Their classes. I'll just read the very end part of Matthew 20 again. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. They following Jesus. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." And the crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and they followed him. Father, help us to see and understand this part of your word. Help us to see and comprehend the mystery, the marvel of God become man. Help us to see Jesus and the glorious person that he is and the wondrous work that he's come to do. And Lord, might we be those who throw all else aside and follow down the road as we leave this place after the Master. Oh, help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this passage is in the other Gospels as well, Mark and Luke. And funnily enough, in Mark and Luke, they just record that there's one beggar. Mark tells us that his name is Bartimaeus. But Matthew tells us there's two. And we'll see, I think, in a moment why Matthew does that. There obviously were at least two of them. But Mark wants to tell us about one in particular. Maybe he was more vocal. There was something about his name that Mark wants us to know. His name was Bartimaeus. That could mean son of Timaeus. Or it might have been that his name is Bartimaeus. But his name is ironic, actually. It means son of honor. Mark wants us to know that. And as we look at this passage, you look at these two men who are sitting on the dust of the road as Jesus passes by. Son of honor? How ironic, Mark thought. Son of honor. These two men sitting daily in shame. They've got nothing. They're begging. They can't see. Son of honor? How ironic. And yet, despite their circumstances, these two men bestow honor on the Lord Jesus as he passes by that day. And they come to find that the greatest honor that anyone could have, regardless of your circumstances, is to accompany the Lord Jesus down a road wherever it might lead. Down a road that leads to a cross. That's where the greatest honor can possibly be found, these two unblinded beggars discover. So I want us just to look at the story. It's a wonderful passage. And I want us to go through looking at the characters in the story. There are three characters, we could say, in the story. There's the crowd. There's the Lord Jesus. He's the central character, isn't he, to all of this. But actually, if you look at this passage, Matthew wants us to look particularly at the two blind men on the side of the road. Verse 30, he says, "Behold, look at these two," he's saying. So he wants us to take special note of them. And so we're going to hold those to the end. We're going to look at the crowd, and then the Lord Jesus, and then these two men at the end. Remember what this is about. This section of Matthew is really about who belongs in the kingdom. We've seen it belongs to those who are like children. We've seen that it belongs to those who trust the God of the impossible. We've seen it's for those who enter by grace and continue to live by grace. And now, as Matthew is kind of tying it all together, it's like this. Look at these two, he's saying. So we'll consider them at the end. But first of all, let's look at the crowd. They're the first character, if you like, that we're introduced to. In verse 29, as they went out of Jericho, there was a great crowd that were following him. Huge crowd, he says. Why was there such a huge crowd? And where were they going? And what were they doing? Well, it was approaching the time of the Passover. And this was a normal thing for the Jews in their droves to leave where they live. And they would travel up the road to Jerusalem. It was a time of festivity. Families would join together as they travel up the road to Jerusalem. We know that they would be singing the Psalms of Ascent. Do you know the Psalms of Ascent? They'd be singing these psalms, psalms that delighted in the protection of God's people, trust in God, unity, hope, joy. There was the blessing of family that was delighted in. They prayed for God's presence and his future kingdom. They remembered the promises given to David. And it was all in the songs that they were singing as they marched up the hill to Jerusalem. But there's obviously a large swathe of this crowd that are following Jesus. That's what we read, isn't it? A great crowd followed him. You see, this year, something a bit different. There's an air of great hope and expectancy in the air. A new king, maybe. The word is on the street. A great rabbi and teacher is with us. And they're following him. There's excitement as they're singing the Psalms of Ascent this year. Maybe he's the one who's going to deliver us from the Romans. Maybe this year. And Jesus, as a rabbi, would be teaching as he travels up the road, and they'd be straining to hear and listening. They're following him and they're singing the songs. And there's joy. But you know, as Matthew shows us the crowd, I think what he's showing us is that not everything is right. You see, it's possible to follow Jesus and yet follow him in the wrong way. It's possible to follow him and yet not really know who he is or what he's doing. To misunderstand him, even as you follow him. It's easy, isn't it, to be swept along with a crowd. I'm sure you've been in a crowd before where there's emotion, maybe in a stadium, and you get carried away. And it's easy for that to happen. But Jesus draws out faith in individuals. And the crowd are being swept along, but they haven't really understood him. As they come to these two blind beggars calling out, they say, "Be quiet. The teacher isn't going to be interested in you. You're making a nuisance of yourself. Would the teacher really be interested in you? No, I don't think so. Be quiet. He's for us. He's mighty and powerful, and we want him to go to Rome, to Jerusalem, and to overthrow the Romans. He's not interested in you." They misunderstood him. They misunderstood the prophecies about Jesus, that he was going to come to restore the brokenhearted. They've misunderstood his person. They can see him. They can see him, all right, but they haven't grasped exactly who he is. And as Jesus purposefully strides towards Jerusalem, they've misunderstood why he's even heading there in the first place. Jesus is going to die. They haven't grasped that. They think this is a triumphant victory march into Jerusalem. Oh, how they've misunderstood him. It's possible to be part of a crowd and yet not to be really what you're there for. It's possible to be amongst those in the kingdom and yet not even be in the kingdom of God. Some years ago, I was on a mission trip to Ukraine years ago, and we had a little group each of teenagers on a camp where we got to know them, and there was preaching from God's word, a bit like this morning, each day. And on the last day, The preacher was preaching about Jesus striding towards Jerusalem and dying on a cross and rising again. And he called to those teenagers, would you come and follow Jesus? Repent of your sin. Put your trust in him. And there was a little team of us from England who were there to help these teenagers find Jesus. And you know, something funny happened on the last day. As a number of Ukrainians came and put their trust in Christ, there was a young lady called Hannah from England who'd come to share Jesus with the Ukrainians. And I turned and there were tears rolling down her cheeks. She'd gone to share Jesus, but she'd realized that although she'd grown up in a Christian family and gone to church every week, she'd misunderstood him. She'd been swept along all of these years and had never even really known Jesus for herself. And her tears rolled down her face as she came in repentance to own Jesus as her Lord and Savior for the first time as she went to share Jesus with the Ukrainians. And you know, it's possible even amongst us that we can be swept along with the lovely singing and and other things that go on, but we're not following him in the right way. We need to follow, not just as the crowd, but Jesus teases out faith, saving faith in individuals. So there's the crowd. Well, let's move on to look at the Lord Jesus now. He's the king of the kingdom, right? And I want to show you three things about Jesus that we see in this passage. The first thing is this, that he displays power because he's the king. He displays power because he's the king. Where's he going? Well, he's going to Jerusalem, the city of David. Here is God's king, the son of David, going to the city of David. And interestingly, as you read the New Testament, barely are the New Testament writers do they talk about the Son of David being a title of Jesus. The other gospel writers record it for this incident only. But Matthew uses it seven times. People talk about Jesus as the Son of David seven times in his gospel. Because Matthew wants us to understand what it means for Jesus to be the Son of David. What does it mean for Jesus to be the Son of David? Well, we have to cast our minds back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God made a promise to King David. David wanted to build a house for God. Do you remember? And God says to David, no, no, I'm going to build a house for you, a kingdom. And I'm going to be a father to you. And there's going to be a son of yours who will sit on your throne forever. The son of David was being waited for. It's going to be a king, a descendant of David who would sit on his throne forever, reign forever. What was he going to be like? Well, Solomon, David's son, people thought he was going to be the king, but Solomon wasn't that king. But he does tell us what that king is going to be like in Psalm 72. He describes how he'll use his power. He will deliver the needy when they call, and the poor, and to him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and he saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. This son of David is going to be a powerful king, but will use his power to help the needy and the broken, and lift those who are set down. And here is one now, and the title is being bounded around in Jesus' day. He's the son of David. He's the promised one who's going to sit on David's throne forever. And Jesus says, yeah. And he uses his power. What does he use his power for? He's unblinding blind eyes. Do you know, in the Old Testament, can you think? Just have a think for a moment. God says, we read it earlier, something that God does is unblind blind eyes. He says it repeatedly in the Old Testament. That's what I do. I'm the unblinding eyes God. But can you think of any servant of God in the Old Testament who opened the eyes of the blind? Can you? I can't think of any. Can't think of any at all. But it's Jesus' favourite miracle. He's doing it left, right and centre. Opening eyes, opening eyes. And we're to look at him and say, oh, he's the son of David. He's the powerful one of God. And he's coming to do the things that God does. He's opening blind eyes. Isaiah 35, God says, when I come to save, I will open the eyes of the blind. And here is Jesus heading towards Jerusalem, coming to save, and he's opening the eyes of the blind. Now, as I was reflecting on this passage this week, I've become more and more convinced that this passage, Matthew wants to speak to us and say it's not just about physical blindness. It's a theme in God's word that God opens spiritual eyes. That it's possible to be seeing perfectly well with our eyes and yet to be completely blind to God in our hearts. That we can't see his glory and we don't know him and we're not interested in him. And then all of a sudden God comes and he opens the eyes of our heart to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, right? That's what Paul says. And what Matthew's done here in this passage, he's put two passages together. There's these two blind men in the dust. We've just seen them. Just before them, we've read of two other men, haven't we? Two other men who've come to Jesus with a request, James and John. And I think what Matthew's trying to do is to say, look, we've got two pairs of blind men. One pair have got physically blind eyes, but they can see perfectly well in their heart. The other pair can see with their eyes, but in their heart, they're blinded by their own egos to see the glory of God. Each comes with a request before Jesus. Lord, would you do this? Each time Jesus asks the same question to each pair, what do you want me to do for you? And each time each pair put before Jesus a request according to the desires of their heart. For James and John are blinded by their own ego and they don't pray in the right way. They don't ask for the glory of God. But these two blind ones in the dust call out for mercy. Unblind our eyes, they pray. Now I want to just pause for a moment and talk about this. You see, I don't know whether you think about this when you open your Bible at home. But it's possible to see Jesus and yet to be blinded to him. For many, they've never seen Jesus in all of his glory ever before. But even as Christians, we can get distracted and blinded, like James and John, following but blinded by their own egos. Paul, when he talks about this spiritual blindness, he says that we with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Spirit who is, sorry, from the Lord who is the Spirit. This morning, I don't know whether you think about this, but this is a remarkable time. As a church, we gather together to look at Jesus. And the Spirit is at work, I know, in hearts, unstopping blind hearts to see Jesus for who he really is. I was talking some time ago to a minister in Oxford, and he was describing how it was his pattern at breakfast time to read the Bible with his family and to pray with them before they went to school. And one day he was reading the Bible and praying. You can imagine the children with their school bags eating breakfast. And he was praying with the family and he was overcome by the mercy of God as he read the scriptures. And he broke down in tears with the family. He was overcome by the glory of God. And weeping, he lost track of what was going on, and he opened his eyes at the children who were looking at the mum. Was, we've got to go to school, love. They hadn't felt what he'd felt. They hadn't seen what he'd seen. I was reading a biography of a man who soon after becoming a Christian, he came to church, and it was Easter. And somebody at the front was reading about the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I wanted to stand up and shout, Hallelujah! And then he said, I looked around and the children were colouring in sheets next to him and some people were on their phone. And he said, I don't understand it. I don't understand what's going on. Why are we not all standing up shouting, Hallelujah, he's alive! Because it's possible to have our hearts cold and blinded by so many things. And friends, can I encourage you, if you've never seen Jesus, to pray this morning and blind my eyes. But for the church, you know, as you open your Bibles this week, and please do, before you read, pray this prayer, Lord God, you're the powerful King who opens blind eyes. Open my eyes this morning again. Enable me to see you in all of your great worth and mercy and glory so that I can set forth into the day with a sight of who you really are. Jesus is the powerful King. He's powerful because he's the King, and he uses his power to unblind blind eyes. Another thing about Jesus the King, Jesus is merciful because he's the Lord. He's powerful because he's the King. He's merciful because he's the Lord. These blind men, three times they call him Lord. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, open these eyes. Kurios, Lord. It's a word that could mean sir or master, or it could be the name given to God. Which is it? Well, the thing is, in Matthew's gospel, only disciples call Jesus Lord. I don't know whether you've noticed that before. Other people call him rabbi and teacher and this and that, other signs of respect, but only disciples call him Lord. Because these blind beggars, they can't see with their eyes, but they can see with crystal clarity, 20/20 vision, exactly who Jesus is. They know his name. What's God's name? He told us in Exodus chapter 33, he says, I will make my goodness pass before you to Moses, and I will proclaim my name before you, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. This is God's name. He's the Lord who is merciful. In the Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 123, the crowds would literally have been singing this as they headed up the road to Jerusalem. They'd have been crying, have mercy upon us, O Lord. It was a common Jewish prayer. Have mercy on us, O Lord, because you're the God of mercy. You know, I think of Dan here when I think of Dan, I think he's just a guy of music. He's the music guy, right? Now, if something ever, and I hope it never happens, but if something happened that Dan lost his musical ability, I don't know, can that ever happen? I don't know, but if it did, it'd be really sad. But you know that the Lord can never, ever, ever lose his mercy. It's his name. It's who he is. He's the unchanging God, the Lord of mercy. We read it in Psalm 146 at the beginning. It's just what he does. And he'll never not be a God of mercy. And these beggars have got it. And they call out to him. The cry that they'd addressed to God, but now they're giving it to Jesus. Lord, God's name, would you have mercy on me? Blind men plead with Jesus using the very words normally reserved for a prayer for God. And God is with us in Jesus. And he brings his name of mercy to bear upon us. He's doing it here with these two blind beggars. His mercy to bear upon two blind beggars that nobody else wants. And he does it even today. That's how he unblinds eyes, you know. He comes with mercy towards us. And would you look at him? We read verse 34 that Jesus in pity. It's a pity the ESV has used that word. Because it's just pity. It's a pity, isn't it? What does it mean? It means something of being moved with compassion. That's what it means. Jesus looks at these two blind, broken men and he's moved. Something within him twists and turns and he feels his heart goes out towards them. These blinded men. And he comes out in his mercy towards them. It's what he's like because he's the Lord. And he does the same today to unblind eyes in mercy. He's powerful because he's the king. He's merciful because he's the Lord. But thirdly, he has a personal response because he's the Savior who's come to serve. This is what Jesus has said, hasn't he already? I've not come to be served, but I've come to serve. And this is what it looks like. The whole thing draws to a standstill. You know what it's like on the motorway when a police car kind of slows everything right down? Well, could you imagine the whole crowd? Stop, 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 stop. And the crowd gathers around these two men. We know from the other gospels that Jesus calls to them and he says, come, tell them to come. But Matthew wants to draw out something even more personal. He draws out the touch of Jesus. As he calls them to come, he's drawing near to them. And he stoops down to these men who nobody else wanted. And he touches the very broken part of their body, their eyes. What do you want me to do for you? He says to them. Lord, we want to see. You know, what you believe about someone affects what you ask for. I used to work in a dental practice and the owner was married to the village GP. And she said that when they first moved to the village, her husband, when they'd be out for a walk down the street, he'd say, like we all say to people passing by, how are you? How are you? And he soon learned that he couldn't say that to people. Because people answered the question more honestly than he was hoping for. Doctor, thank you so much for asking. Let me tell you about my leg. And that's not what he really wanted. But you know, how you view someone affects how you're going to answer that question, doesn't it? And Jesus so personally comes up to this man and he says, what can I do for you? I imagine all morning the beggars have been crying, sir, have mercy. Would you have mercy, sir? Sir, would you have mercy? We'd want some food, please. Maybe a little bit of a warm drink. Something refreshing, a bit of clothing, please, sir. But as these two blind beggars, who can see with clarity who Jesus is, the powerful King, the merciful Lord, the one who's come to serve, they say, Lord, open my eyes. We know who you are. We know what you can do. Do the thing you do best. Do the thing you've always done. Show mercy on us, we pray. And Jesus reaches out and he touches them. And they can see. They can see. He's personal. because he's the Saviour who comes to serve. Is it a frightening thing that God should become flesh? The God who made the stars, is it frightening to look at him as he takes on the flesh of humanity? It's not frightening. It's not frightening. Look at what it looks like. He's a God who stops and he listens to the brokenhearted and he draws near to them and he touches the broken and he opens the eyes of the blind. That's what it looks like. Now, as we move lastly on to the blind beggars, I just want to say something. What Matthew, what Jesus is saying to us is not the kingdom of God, oh, it's also for beggars as well. He's not saying that. It's for these people, oh, and it's also for blind beggars, they're welcome. He's not saying that. The way Matthew's written this whole chapter, this section of Matthew's gospel, this now is coming to a climax. He's tying it all together. It's for children who have nothing to bring. It's for those who can only trust in God of the impossible. It's for those who come by grace and live by grace. You know what it looks like? It looks like this. To come into the kingdom of God, you have to be an unblinded beggar. Are you that this morning? An unblinded beggar? Let's look at them. Let's look at them, shall we? What do they say? Well, they just call out for mercy. Lord, have mercy on us. We've seen as we've gone through Matthew's gospel, I think as Paul has taken us through a few other passages, he described it like this: desperate faith. I think that was the word. Desperate faith. We've seen it. Do you remember some of the characters who've had desperate faith? The woman who'd been bleeding and was dying. She had desperate faith to come out and cling hold of one who could save. Jairus, his daughter on the point of death. Desperate faith as he ran through Jerusalem to find him. Find him, I must find him. Desperate faith. The Canaanite woman who answered back and clung on to Jesus, even though obstacle and over after obstacle were thrown in her way. I must have Jesus. You know, there are so many of them in Matthew's gospel, and each time they call him Lord, they see who he is. And these two beggars now are added to the list of those who have desperate faith. And they've heard that Jesus is passing by, and they know who he is, and they have to get hold of him. They can't see him, so they just call out in desperation, Lord, have mercy on us. And the obstacles and the hurdles start to come. Be quiet. No. Lord, have mercy. They shout louder. Be silent, the crowd shout. No. Lord, have mercy. It's frenzied. It's desperate. They're worried. Just imagine if they let him pass by that day. The king in power, the Lord of mercy, the one in who has their only hope. Imagine if they'd let him slip by. No, no, they cannot let that happen. They must have him. They're relentless, and despite every obstacle and setback, it continues just getting louder and louder. This is the cry of desperate faith. Open my eyes that I may see. What do they do? We've seen what they say, but what do they do? Well, Mark tells us that one of them had a begging coat and he takes it off and he throws it to one side. The little that he had, he doesn't have any longer. They're still beggars now. But Jesus moves towards them and he immediately opens their eyes. And what do? We'll have a little look. Immediately, verse 34, they recovered their sight and they followed him. That's what they did now. Everything that they had, that they once put their hope in, is to one side. They've now got Jesus. And he is all that they need. He is the hope that they were looking for and anything else. And they won't let go of him now. And we're not quite sure where this road is leading. But I'm staying with him. I'm going to follow him down the road, even a road that leads to a cross. And Jesus, as he heads down that road, would show us where it leads. It would be a place where power and mercy culminate, where steadfast love and mercy meet, where righteousness and peace kiss each other on a cross. No, the kingdom of God isn't just also for beggars. It is for unblinded beggars. Now, this morning, as we draw to a conclusion, I know that amongst us, there are those who know they're beggars. Life is humbling, is it not? Sometimes we become aware that we're beggars just through the circumstances of life that drive us to our knees. And we say, I can't stand. I feel like a beggar. Shame can do the same. Drive us to our knees when we come undone, the end of ourselves. I'm crippled by this shame, you say. And we feel like a beggar. Well, let me say to you this morning, if you feel like a beggar, then come to Jesus and cry out for mercy. Because he's powerful as the King and he's merciful as the Lord. And he'll call you a son. He'll draw you into the family of God. The kingdom is good because the King is good. But there are those amongst us. And you say, well, I don't feel like a beggar. I feel okay, actually. I feel okay. Well, the good news for you, friends, this morning is that the Lord Jesus is the King who can open blind eyes. And though we may not even realize we're a beggar as we walked in this morning, as the Spirit moves amongst us, as we look at the King in his power and his mercy, I pray for you. I pray that you will see this morning that you are a beggar before God. It's lovely, isn't it, coming and singing the songs? And I hope that the teaching is stimulating and interesting. And I hope you've got friends here. But I do pray most of all that you'd come and see Jesus for the powerful King and the merciful God that he is. That he'd open your eyes so that you'd cry out for mercy and see him. When Dora was young, a baby, she stuck her thumb in my eye and it really hurt. And I had a few trips to the eye hospital and it healed. But then a few months later, the wound opened up again. The scar tissue was rubbing in my eye. And I had to go back to the eye hospital and there was a nice eye doctor. And he said, no, I can help you. Oh, good, I said. He looked so nice. And he said, I'll put this anaesthetic in your eye. I was such so kind, thank you. It felt so much better. How are you going to fix it, I said. He said, I'm going to get a sharp needle. And I'm going to scratch all that scar tissue off your eye. Oh, I said. And I watched as he came towards me with this needle. And he scratched my eye like this. I said, thank you so much. And then he sat back in his seat with a big smile on his face. And he said, oh. I said, thank you. He said, yes, in half an hour, that's going to hurt a lot. I said, oh, I've got to drive home. He said, well, you better drive quick. That's what it took to heal my eye. But what did it take to heal our spiritually blind eyes? I'll tell you what it took. It took for the Lord Jesus, the King of glory, to go up that hill to Jerusalem. And it wasn't a needle that scratched him. It was nails that were put through his hands and his feet. And he took on himself all of the shameful things that have distracted us from the glory of God. And you know, as we gather around this table in a few minutes, it'll be an opportunity to lay those things to one side. To repent of whatever it is, whether it's our ego like James or John, or whether it's our things, or security or safety or lies that we've listened to. And as we have a piece of bread in one hand and a cup, we say, This is what it took to open my eyes and for God to show me his mercy. And I call out as a beggar, and I always will be, but I'm unblinded now, and I'm going to follow him for the rest of my days, the Lord of glory who died to save me. We're going to finish with a prayer. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth you have for me. And once we've sang, we'll just spend a few minutes around the table. Let's stand and sing together.